Morning, everyone. Had an enjoyable Sabbath yesterday
and today.
I kind of put it on Mr. Tim's side the whole weekend. Maybe he can recover when he gets back home. Well, today, as we know, is the day of Pentecost. And God gave His Holy Spirit to true believers. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, beginning in 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift. Now, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He said, to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, knowing that it's not always easy to be a true Christian, to live God's way of life. There are many scriptures that Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And if they hate me, they'll hate you also. So we are called soldiers in a sense. And today, a lot of my sermon will be upon this book that I read, The Centurion Principles. The Centurion Principles by Colonel Jeff O'Leary. Now I'm going to tell you a little about Mr. O'Leary first. He served more than 22 years in the United States Air Force and recently retired from the Pentagon as a full colonel. He logged more than 2,000 flight hours, including combat time, commanded a flying squadron, and served in the deputy group commander over 3,000 people. He has been awarded the Legion of Merit, 3 Air Medals, the Southwest Asia Service Medal, with 2 battle stars and an outstanding Unit A unit award with valor. He holds a master's degree in national security and holds several other honors. He appears regularly on the news media as a military analyst on terrorism and Middle East politics. He is the founder and director of Mission of Joy, a ministry to homeless and orphaned children in India. I'm really, the man has a lot of character in this world, and he's really educated himself, and he's a good family man. He's married and the father of 6 children, and he has very high morals. One of his statements, and I quote, all power is vested in and comes from the Almighty, every ounce and measure of it. If he, that is God, has entrusted some of this to you or us, it comes with the greatest responsibility for which you will one day be held accountable. So he has a certain amount of understanding. And Centurion Principles, the name of the book, you know, the Roman centurion was a leader over at least 100 people, 100 soldiers. What did it take to become a centurion? A centurion was a military leader who over a period of 2 decades had risen through the ranks of 100 men, at least 100 men, demonstrating exceptional mental sharpness and physical endurance. The centurion was very industrious, a skilled engineer and builder in addition to being the finest combat soldier. To rise into centurion was considered the highest honor a legionnaire could attain. There were no positional centurions like you might have today in the world, in Army, Navy, or whatever. But there were no positional centurions. The commission could not be purchased through political favors or cash, but through blood, sweat, and sacrifice. I don't imagine there was very many people wanting to be a centurion, because they were in the battles, and the centurion sword was the first to touch the enemy as he led from the front with strength and honor. You know, David did similar things, and finally they said, "No, David, you stay. You know, we don't need you being in front. We want to protect you." But David was courageous, and he was a true centurion, a good centurion in a sense. In Luke chapter 7, if you turn Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now he, that is Jesus, conducted all his sayings in the hearing of the people. He entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation, this centurion, and has built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you." He sent someone else. "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority, and having soldiers under me, I say, one, go, and he goes, and to another, I say, come, and he comes. And do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I've not found such great faith, no, not in Israel." Here is a Gentile, and Christ says, "I've not found this kind of faith in all of Israel." But here was a man with some character. You say, well, he wasn't called, he was not converted, but he still had a certain amount of good character traits. Notice these points that pertain to this exceptional centurion. First, he had concern for his servant. Isn't that something that a centurion would have, that much concern for someone that served under him, that he had empathy for others? Point number two, he loved the Jews. Think, Gentiles wouldn't even allow, Jews would not allow Gentiles in their house. They were not allowed to eat with them. And anyway, he loved the Jews and built a synagogue. So he was an exceptional person. Point number three, he heard of Christ's power and had simple trust. I'm sure he'd heard stories about the healings that Christ had performed. Maybe some of the Gentiles had seen him. I'm not certain. But this man had not become confused by religion. He had simple trust, simple belief. Point number four, he knew that the Jews were not to go into Gentiles' homes. So he didn't want to offend Jesus, a Jew. And he didn't even go himself to ask. He sent someone else, and then he said, "No, you don't have to come to my house," because it would have offended a lot of Jews if Jesus had gone into that Gentile's home and healed his servant. He, a Gentile, point number five, he had more faith than all those in Israel. I think that's something, that person had so much faith. Mr. O'Leary paints the portraits of renowned centurion-type leaders who rose above their peers to lead and inspire, often in spite of imperfections, including some American heroes like George Washington, Jackson, Lee, and Grant. He shows that while situations and applications change, the core principles of centurion leadership do not change. Mr. O'Leary states, "In America, thirsts for a good, strong leader." He says that we are in need of leadership that guides what is right rather than what is popular, what is honorable rather than what is legal, what is self-sacrificial rather than what is self-serving. It seems like many of our politicians and leaders are self-serving. We live in an age where image is everything. It seems like all the stars, quote, stars, Hollywood, they call the sports guys heroes. They're not heroes. The football players and the basketball players and all, they're called heroes by our society. They're not heroes. Those guys over there fighting today, many of them are heroes. In leadership, the model has produced politicians, empty shells from presidents to parents, senators to school teachers, to politicians to pastors. They have good personalities, many of them, with no character. I want you to notice an example of moral callousness that was recalled by a former crew member of Marine One, the presidential helicopter. Quote, "I vividly remember my flight over the tornado-devastated region in the Midwest during my tour of duty. The terrible tornado that had taken the city by surprise had left a destruction nearly 2 miles long. Everything within its path had been destroyed. Our mission was to fly the President of the United States over the destruction in order for him to see the damage firsthand. This was my first flight as his personal crew chief, and I was overwhelmed with pride and honor as he appeared out of Air Force One and headed my way. I was so nervous, I knew millions were watching on TV, and a lot of people there gathered to watch, as this was a national televised event. After we boarded the helicopter and took off, the President began to move the furniture. He turned his back to the window and began to deal cards out to the other passengers. Only once did he ever look out the window. He made a quick glance over his shoulder and immediately turned back with a shrug. After 20 minutes, we prepared to land at a school near the worst of the damage. I looked out the window and saw a massive crowd of mourners. People were devastated. They had gathered in order to walk with their president through their destroyed neighborhoods. Some had lost their loved ones, but all had lost their homes. My attention was pulled back into the helicopter suddenly, as an aide asked for a glass of water. I quickly produced one and handed it to the aide. The water was then handed to the president, who did not drink it. Instead, I watched in amazement as he dipped his fingers in the water, dabbed a bit under each eye, smiling at his fellow card member players. He then changed his expression to that of sorrow and turned his chair towards the window so people could see him cry. Oh, man. What a deal. Do you know that? What has happened to the leaders? And like he says, we truly do need leaders in America. Let me get my paper straight here. Anyway, brethren, we need leaders. We all need to be leaders and good centurions in the sense that we're faithful to our great God. You know, this centurion was a soldier of 100 people. And he was well prepared to go to war with others. But brethren, he did not have the opportunity that we have to have God's Holy Spirit, as we heard earlier, flowing through us, to walk faithfully before our great God, to walk by His Spirit, by His power, and not by the power of this world. And I go on with the story. He says, as I opened the doors, the president stepped out and approached the crowd, looking very distraught. Tears apparently rolling down his face. To the crowd, the president appeared to be crying, when struck with grief. Fake. How could they know differently? Gratefully, those traumatized families were not aware that the tears were coming from the bottom of a glass. Yet this kind of hollow leadership cannot long be hidden. You know, he didn't state who the president was, but I know of one. Instance one here a few years ago, he was always wiping tears. I don't know if there was a tear there. If it did, it probably came out of a glass of water. The successful centurion is a metaphor for those who have led others with strength and honor. I'm talking about a successful centurion. Leaders come in all shapes and sizes, men and women. You know, Christ many times, like the lady that gave all that she had, and he said, well, she's given more than all these others here. All these big shots, whatever, all these religious type. He says she's given all that she has. And others that prayed, that spent time in the temple praying. So women are to be leaders. And we'll get on to that a little more later. I want to give you the portrait of a possible failure who is described later as a centurion. You'd think he's a failure, but later on he's described as a centurion. This person failed in business, bankruptcy, in 1831. He was defeated for legislature in 1832. His sweetheart dies in 1835. He has a nervous breakdown in 1836. He was defeated in Congress in 1836. He was defeated from U.S. Congress in 1843. He is defeated again for Congress in 1846. Man, all these defeats. He was defeated again for the United States Congress again in 1848. He was defeated for the United States Senate in 1855. He is defeated for U.S. Vice President in 1856. Again, he is defeated for the United States Senate in 1858. He was elected President of the United States in 1860, Mr. Abraham Lincoln. He has a lesson to give to us. You cannot fail unless you quit. You know, many times we failed. Mr. Hines mentioned that. We failed. We've sinned at times, but we can't quit. We have a loving God that is awesome and powerful, almighty, who loves us so very much. And it's not His will, He says, that any perish, but that all come to repentance, that we're all in His kingdom eventually. Models of success are very important, but we gravely underestimate the power of failure, propelling us towards success and achievement. It takes a lot of faith to pursue success day after day when you go home with another day of failure. Abraham Lincoln went home many times. He failed, in a sense. He was not elected in all these times that he ran. His wife, sweetheart, died. He had a breakdown. All kinds of things happened to Abraham Lincoln. Brethren, many times we have fallen. Mr. Hines mentioned that. We have fallen many times. Proverbs 24:16, a very important verse, says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again." Haven't we all fallen at different times? But have we quit? No. Many have. 80% quit back in the early 90s. At least 80%. Mr. Armstrong said at least half y'all don't get it. He was being generous because more than that, apparently didn't get it. Didn't get the picture. Brethren, we're not called into politics. We're called by a power so awesome that this power transcends the physical. Never, ever focus on the size of a problem. I quote that again. Never, ever focus on the size of a problem. It's always going to be too large. Focus instead upon our strength, our great God, our provider, which is our great God, and we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. So that's where our trust must be, brethren, not in ourselves. The centurion had to put most of his trust in himself along with his comrades. We have a great God that can do all things, who's awesome in power. Daniel understood this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, if it's possible, we may die, but if not, we'll not bow down to you. We can't quit, and we can't focus on our problems. We need not to focus on our problems. We need to keep putting one foot in front of the other, believing that if your destiny is to complete the work that God has given you, God will give us the help that we need in time of trouble or trial. He may allow us to suffer a little while, and he may test our patience, as we heard. He may want to know, are you going to remain faithful? But He will never leave us. We just have to believe. We have to truly trust in our great God. Winston Churchill said only 15 words in his commencement speech to the graduates of one of the most prestigious universities in the world, Oxford University. And I quote Mr. Winston Churchill, "Choose your goals carefully, and then never, never, never give up until you reach them." And we can't give up, brethren. We must remain faithful. He says in Matthew 24, I believe it's about 12 or 13, He said, "He that endures to the end is not who tries, but who endures to the end shall be saved." Psalm 75:7 states, "God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." Can we trust the great designer who has placed us firmly in our place in God's church, in the position we now have? No matter how small it may seem. I think of some widows. They think, well, what am I? I'm just a widow and I'm out here in the middle of the country, maybe 100 miles from Lubbock. What can I do? But you know, some of the most faithful people I know are widows. They pray, and I believe they pray regularly to the great God who supplies all their needs. Not all their wants sometimes, or not all our wants, but He supplies all our needs, brethren. Can we trust the great designer who has placed us firmly in our place? You know, the bricks at the top of a wall are no more or less important than those at the bottom. And yet the ones at the top may be easily more seen. Were those bricks at the bottom removed, the entire wall would collapse. So if you've got a position in the church or whatever, deacon, elder, whatever, without God and the support of the brethren, you'll not stand. So we can't look down upon anyone Because that person in God's eye may be way above myself, you or myself. Now, they may not have a lot of stature in the church, but they're faithful people. We must do the best with what God gives us, seeking His will and not our own. We are at war with the world and the God of this world. Like I said, the centurion, he went to battle on his own strength. We don't have that, brethren. And he did call the weak and the foolish, he said. So you and I really need a lot of help. And we have it. We have the access to that great God that is all-powerful and almighty and faithful in all His ways. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can leave Him, but He won't ever leave us unless we leave Him. We can reject Him, but how awesome our great God is. I think about Jonathan, David, and different ones. Did they make a lot of mistakes? You know that scripture I read, righteous may fall seven times. David, I don't know how many times he fell, you know. And Jonathan, courageous person. He says, in a sense, he said, one person with God is a majority. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. But if you have God on your side, Romans 8:31, who can be against you? If you have Him on your side, what is an army? Or what is a politician or a president or a king if they're against you? But if God be for you, who can be against you? We have direct access to God in His Holy Spirit. Amos 8:11 said there's a coming of the famine of the word. And I tell you, brethren, it may, I put underline that may, I'm not prophesying especially, but it may be very soon. We're rapidly losing our freedoms. And Satan hates the work that we're doing. I think we'll be tested with persecution and different things in the future. It's already, religion has become, the Holy Bible has become hate speech. If you try to talk against certain sins, it's hate speech. In Canada, there was a guy that wrote an article in a newspaper about different sins. And he was sued and the people won because he wrote against their sins. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. His might. Not our might, but let our might be His might. We trust totally in Him. Put on the whole armor of God. We'll be good centurions. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in children of disobedience. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, studying God's Word, knowing what's truth, what we should do, like we heard in the earlier sermon, like in Galatians, fruits of the Holy Spirit. We should be seeking those things with God's help. We can't do it on our own. We have to go to God. He's the only one that can supply those things. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which we heard about. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, brethren, taking the shield of faith. Have we ever thought about that? Our faith? Where's our trust? With which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, we need to step up. We're living in evil times, and it's liable to get much worse very quickly, very soon. Brethren, we have the power of God living in us. We need to put all our trust in Him, who loves us and wants the very, very best for us. Then we will be told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."